Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
So we kind of have done a general thing on mental health, engaging mental health with hope, and we landed on Romans 8. Last week's message was the end of Romans 8, which is a great summary of what we need to remember. God is for us. Jesus died for us. We are justified in Christ, just as if we'd never sinned. Jesus is in heaven praying for us, and so nothing ultimately can separate you from God's love. The reason I landed in Romans 8 is if you're struggling in your thoughts, if you're struggling in your faith, land in Romans 8 and just stay there. There's so many good things in there. There's no condemnation now in Christ. We're no longer slaves to fear. But rather, we have a new family and a new future. It's a great place, and we've been there. Now I thought we would actually look at individual biblical characters who maybe revealed in their lives some of the mental health issues that you and I struggle with. So, we're going to look at Elijah today. I think he was depressed and was probably bipolar. I'll discuss that when we get there. Saul's crazy. He's got anger issues, impulse control. He's chasing David down one minute and saying, "I'm so sorry," the next. I mean, I don't know if he's been diagnosed completely, but we'll look at Saul. David, if you look at the Psalms, he really struggles with anxiety and fear. I mean, Lord, my enemies are all around me. You're going to have to show up, or life is not going to go on. God, I am hurting. I need you. I feel forsaken. Paul has a mystery disability, a thorn in the flesh. What was that? Was it physical, or maybe was it mental? We don't know. I mean, we'll talk about the speculation as to what was that thorn in the flesh that Paul asked the Lord to take away. Peter dealt with regret and sadness, and just after he denied the Lord, he said he wept bitterly, and he pulled back, and he kind of went into denial. And then we're going to look in the future at parents who come to Jesus and their kids are out of control. What do you do? What do you do when your kids are out of control, when they have a mental health issue that causes them to act and speak in ways that you don't even know what to do? How did Jesus respond to them? So that's a roadmap of where we're going. And then as I was reading up on Elijah, there is artwork everywhere. Elijah the prophet in the Old Testament, he's in the 9th century. I think, are there my art pictures there? Yeah, this is a statue in Syria. This would be the Elijah who's calling down fire from heaven. And then there's a stained glass in South Carolina church, Methodist church, fire coming down from heaven and burning up the sacrifice on the altar. This, I wish you could see. I don't even know who the artist is, but this is Elijah's in the bottom, and he just told Ahab there's going to be a drought, and the Lord feeds him, sends birds, ravens to feed him, and I don't know if you can see, but he's kneeling down there in this wilderness area, and God is attending to him. And then one of the neatest things about Elijah's life is that he just takes off in a chariot of fire at the end. Kind of a cool way to leave. I mean, if you're going to exit, man, go out in a chariot of fire. So there's so many neat images in art. Let me just give you an overview of Elijah's life. Elijah means the Lord is my God. He was a prophet who spoke truth. He was also one who did miracles. He predicted a 3-year drought, raised the dead, multiplied food, called fire from heaven, prophesied the death of Ahab's sons, Queen Jezebel and King Azariah, called fire down on soldiers who came to take him captive, which is an interesting story because the first two installments of soldiers came and the fire came down. I would have hated to have been in that third group that had to go out. They're like, okay, the first two got burned up, but this is your job. Go do it. And then he's caught up alive into heaven in a chariot of fire. He led a school of prophets, empowered Elisha to follow him. And Jews refer to Elijah at the end of every Sabbath, and refer to him in every Passover Seder. It's actually a cup designated to Elijah, because Elijah was to come before the Messiah, and there's where you get in the New Testament, people were saying, Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And some people said, oh, you're Elijah. In other words, you're the one to come before the true Messiah. That would be, by the way, what the Muslims believe. Muslims believe that Jesus came before Muhammad as one who was pointing to the true prophet. But Jesus said, no, I'm not Elijah. In fact, Elijah is here, has been here, and his name's John. John the Baptist is the Elijah, and I am the Messiah. And you remember when Jesus is transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he shines like the sun and lightning all around, who was he talking to? The great lawgiver Moses and the great prophet Elijah. That's who he's in the sky, and so he's just talking, catching up on things. Basically, this is going to be the longest scripture that I've read in a while, and I think just to hear the passage about Elijah is worth it. I have some points to make, and hopefully I'll have time to make a few, but I just want to read and paraphrase this key passage in 1 Kings 18 and 19, and I'll kind of tell you when I'm actually reading verses. But 1 Kings 18, 1-3, after a long time in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. Remember, there was a drought and everything had shut down. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. So Obadiah was a devout believer. He had hid other prophets from Jezebel because she's killing all the prophets. Elijah sees Obadiah. He says, go tell Ahab I want to talk to him. Obadiah says, why do you do this to me? Because if I tell him you're going to talk to him and then you don't show, I'm dead. Why do you put me in this situation? And then Elijah says, I will talk to him and present myself to him this very day. And when Ahab sees Elijah, he says, oh, you troublemaker of Israel, now I see you. Elijah turns it around and says, I'm not the troublemaker, King Ahab, you are, because you are worshiping false gods like Baal. Now, 1 Kings 18, 19. Now, this is Elijah speaking. Now, summon the people from all over Israel and meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. Now, Baal was a prophet of the weather, and so a drought was a direct assault to his authority, and Asherah was the goddess of fertility or sexuality. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal is God, follow him. I love this. It says, but the people said nothing. In other words, Elijah's saying, where do you stand? Are you with me or are you with the false gods of the culture? And people were silent. I wonder if today, if Elijah was making this pronouncement, if we would say we're with you or if we would say, hey, whatever, get back to me, I'll tell you. Then Elijah said to them, I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood and not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. Then all the people said, what you say is good. So pulling back here, Elijah lets the prophets of Baal go first. They find a bull, they prepare it, they lay it on the altar, and then they call on Baal to send fire. And it says they shouted and they danced from morning till noon. Nothing happened. And so they shouted louder, they danced faster, and they cut themselves. Interesting. That's a pretty common thing today. People cut themselves to create a workable crisis, something they could control. Here, they cut themselves in order to show the blood to the god Baal to say, look, we're serious, you need to act. All afternoon till evening, Elijah taunts them. There was no response. Then it was Elijah's turn. He took 12 stones to create an altar that symbolized God's faithfulness to the 12 sons of Jacob, tribes of Israel. He put wood on the altar and the bull on the wood. He dug a trench around the altar and he filled it up, filled up large water jars, and he drenched the sacrifice three times. Now reading in 1 Kings 18:36, Elijah prays, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, so these people will know, Lord, that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, 'The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God.' Then Elijah commanded them, 'Seize the prophets of Baal. Don't let anyone get away.' Then he seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the Kishon Valley and slaughtered them there. Then Elijah goes to the top of Mount Carmel, tells his servant to go to the sea and look. Six times he goes, six times he comes back, no rain. Seventh time, there's a small cloud, grew black, wind blew, heavy rain, and Ahab rode off toward Jezreel in the rain. And then in verse 46, it says, the power of the Lord came on Elijah. Tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel." This is 30 miles, people. He ran over a marathon, okay, which is pretty amazing. And he beat the chariot there. 1 Kings 19. Now I want to read a few verses here. "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah to say, 'May the God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah," that's 100 miles south of where he was, "he left his servant there while he himself went on a day's journey into the wilderness. When he came to a broom bush, sat under it and prayed that he might die." Just the contrast here is striking, from the amazing success on Mount Carmel to a prayer that, "I'm done. I have had enough, Lord. Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there by his head was some baked bread on over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." And then he got up and ate and drank, and strengthened by that food, he left Beersheba and traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. That's 200 miles south of there. So he's traveled 330 miles in this passage. And then he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Interesting. What are you doing here? Not what are you doing there, but what are you doing here? Meaning, I'm here and you're here. What are you doing here with me? God is with him in the cave. He replied, "I have been zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, put your prophets to death with the sword, and I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." By the way, he's going up to the mountain where God gave the Ten Commandments. Same place. And God's speaking again now, not with commandments, but listen. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart, shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face, and he went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. And I am the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too." And then it ends. The Lord says, "I have kings and leaders who will finish the job, and I have 7,000 people who have been faithful to me." And that's the end of the scripture. a few life lessons that come out of this. Number one, and it's this: God provides for our basic needs. It's very interesting. In 1 Kings 17, Elijah takes a great risk, and he confronts Ahab and says there's going to be a drought, which is going to shut down the economy. And then he runs for his life, and he's hiding in the wilderness, and God sends birds to feed him. And then in that same chapter, he turns around and he finds a widow who is about to die. She's going to make her, we're going to make a last meal, and then me and my son are going to die. And so then God uses the power of Elijah to multiply the flour and the oil so she is able to make bread for herself and others, and for Elijah and others. And then, interestingly, in 1 Kings 19, the angels come, angel food cake like this. The angels come and feed Elijah in one of the more touching passages. So there's this isn't the main point, but at least we ought to say God cares about our basic needs. We pray, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus said, if God feeds the birds, he is going to feed you. Jesus fed the 5,000 with a few fish and bread and then turns around and says, I am the bread of life. So a quick point here is that God provided for Elijah, provided for his basic needs, and then Elijah turns around and provides for the basic needs of someone else close to him. So to me, if God has provided for you, you need to be mindful of others around you whose basic needs may not be met. And it's also interesting to me that Jesus fed the 5,000, and then he says, I am the bread from heaven, and those who eat from me will never hunger. In other words, until you address someone's physical needs, forget about their spiritual. You know, you're going up to someone who's struggling, they don't know if they can pay rent, they don't know if they can take care of even a meal, and you're saying, come to Jesus. And they're hungry. What did Jesus say? Those in the last day, I was hungry, you fed me. I was homeless, and I was a stranger, and you invited me in prison. You visited me. As you've done unto the least, you've done unto me. And so we need to be a church that cares about the physical needs of others in order to gain a platform to address their bigger spiritual needs. And we do that through our help fund and in other parts of our budget are focused on that. My practical thing is here, if God's met your basic needs, then you ought to be looking around for other people that you can help. I do that when I go to Mona and I have a thing, and for years now, when we're at a restaurant, we look around and we find somebody at some table who probably is least likely to pay, able to pay for their meal. And we always look for families with kids. If you're a family with children and we're in the restaurant, we're probably going to cover your meal. Because Mona and I remember in Clarksburg, we qualified for free and reduced lunches. I was in the poverty level in my salary in Clarksburg. We had nothing and we had four kids. And we didn't go out very much. So if I'm out and I see a family with kids, I get their waiter and say, I got that check. And I don't care if they're well off or poor. I just, when you got kids, your money's going to pay for so many other things. So I'm looking out for that or for somebody in a restaurant that you just kind of know. You just sort of know. That's a way that I look out. I practically look out for other people. And it's fun. It's fun to kind of, when you go into a place, you're gonna get something to eat, but someone's going to get their meal paid for. So it's kind of an adventure. And then it also happens in places like Kroger where, you know, I've been in the checkout line and I remember this lady feverishly going through her wallet and whatever special government things she had, and the checkout person's looking at her like, really, is that all you got? And you know, I don't know about you, but if you're able, I just reached up and said, I got it. And you know, she's looking like, what, really? I said, yeah, that's no problem. I will say, you know, God's been so good to me, I wanted to bless you too. So has God met your basic needs? God met Elijah's basic needs, and then he was always looking to take care of others, and we ought to be doing the same. Another life lesson from this is when we obey God, he can and does amazing things through us. This point, very simply, Elijah obeyed God and fire fell from heaven. It all comes down, if you obey God in simple ways, every day, you simply listen to the Spirit as He speaks through your conscience, and you read Scripture, and you say, God, I know this is what I need to do, and you do it, you unleash the power of heaven. It's as simple as that. You obey God, and the power of heaven is going to fall in your life and in the people around you. And I know that sounds simplistic, but it's that simple. Obey God as the Spirit is leading you, and you're going to experience the same kind of miracles that Elijah experienced. And I pray that Emmanuel is a place where we simply say, God, we want to shut out all the other voices and hear your voice, and we want to obey you. And then the life lesson that deals with the mental health part is this one, the next one. It's simply this: spiritual growth involves a cycle of spiritual highs and depressing lows. You go from Mount Carmel in 18 to a cave in 19. And I don't know about you, but Elijah is used by God in this incredible way to show that he is a living God. Fire falls, the false prophets of Baal are exposed, and you would think that he'd be like in a parade the next day, you know, going down, everybody hail the conquering hero. The next day, he's in the depths of despair and wants to check out. What's that about? And I really believe there's a manic depressive thing here. The guy is running everywhere. He is manic. I mean, 330 miles in two chapters. I mean, 30, he's just running here, running there, and then crashes. Running here, running there, and then crashes. I realize, okay, that's he's dealing with, well, partly he deals with what I deal with every week, and that is I stand before a group at 8:30, and I stand before you, and if you have ever had to speak in front of other people, it's one of the number one fears of Americans, because everything about you is exposed when you talk to people. It's the last place most people want to be. But I can tell you right now, adrenaline is coursing through my veins, because I'm an introvert who's forced to be an extrovert. I'm an introvert who happens to be a pastor, and I stand in front of you, and I will tell you that every year that I've been a pastor, Sunday night, it is the devastation and depression. Nothing went right. Mona will tell you, she doesn't want to be around me. It was a horrible service. The message was, I don't think anybody heard anything. God, just take my life, and you know, I'll sell insurance. Whatever you want me to do. It's really, I kid you not, because you go from an adrenaline high to you crash. And then about by Monday afternoon, I'm kind of back. You start to get back. So I see some of that in Elijah. I see signs of depression, loss of appetite, excessive irrational fears, inability to cope, self-pity, paranoia, ruminating negative thoughts. Four times he repeats, God, just let me die. Elijah was dealing with depression, and God ministered to him. God didn't preach to him. He gave him a meal, said, take a nap, and we'll talk in the morning. I love it. Sends angels all around him. And then final life lesson is this. God often speaks to us in a still, small voice, and that means that we need to be listening. The wind blew in, the earthquake, the fire, but where was God? In the gentle whisper or the still small voice. Our lives are busy and noisy, and we're often too distracted to listen. And that's why Psalm 46 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations and in the earth. So what I pray that Emmanuel will be doing now, we're in the fellowship hall, we're renovating the sanctuary. We're in a time of change and transition. And this would be a time for us to say, God, we're open. Speak to us. Tell us what you want us to do. How are we going to go forward? We're going to go back into a beautifully renovated sanctuary. You're going to love it. It's going to be amazing when you walk in there. But it doesn't matter unless we're listening to the Lord and saying, what's next? What do you want from us? What do we do? How do you want us to use our resources? Before we come to the table, I want you to see, I think the last thing I have up there. I wish I took this picture. I was at a men's group years ago, and we were studying Elijah. And we had to break into small groups. And there was a group of guys around a round table, and I was saying, I said to me, Elijah was like running away, and I said, it's like he's going up the side of a hill, but when he finally landed in the cave, I put my hand out in the middle of the table. I said, he actually was in God's hand. And the guy at the table who was an artist said, stop, hold that. And I held my hand there, and I don't know if you can see it, but he drew it. Go back to the big one. Go back to the one right before. Yeah, you see it? He just started sketching, and you can see the side of the hill is my forearm and then the hand there. And then he said, you know, but God, even when the clouds are there and you're depressed, the guy said, the sun still is out, the sun. And so he drew the sun in there, and now the close-up. This is just a sketch he did like in a 10-minute period. The end of the cave is his hand. And Elijah thought he'd gotten away from God, but he's still in God's hand. So I took this rough sketch to Betty Canterbury, and I asked her if she would do something with it. And so Betty took the sketch, and she painted this from the sketch. I kind of picture Elijah alone. She's got some people. It's like he's downtown or he's at the mall or something. I don't know where all these people came from, but there's a close-up. The last one here. I just love that close-up. You see, Elijah was running. He just had this incredible success. He was on a high, and then he crashed. And three times he said, I'm done, and he's depressed, and he's like, God, you're nowhere. But in reality, the whole time he's being held. He's being held in the hand of God. That's a message that you need to know. If you're struggling today with depression or mental illness or anxiety or fear, uncertainty, it feels like the world is completely out of control. But God's got you. God's got you in his hand. And God had Elijah the whole time. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you're a good God. And that we learn lessons from the biblical characters. We read the Bible and we think we're going to read about Sunday school characters who said the right things and did the right things and had the right attitudes. And then we find these highly dysfunctional people that you used to bring in your kingdom. And Father, we fit the bill. We are dysfunctional and yet devoted to you. And we know that even though we feel like we're in the wilderness and there's no hope, in a way we can't fully understand, your angels are surrounding us, tending to us, serving us, and you are holding us in the palm of your hand. That's good news. We need to hear that today and take it to heart. As we take of this bread and this cup, bring home the reality that you so loved us that you gave us your Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.